Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and spoke to him.
Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.
Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?
Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.
How can these things be?
Are you not a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things?
Well, I'm a little slow.
Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God.
Thank you, Jesus.
The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd does not know the law is accursed."
Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he has done?
The Pharisees replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said,
"I thirst."
A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said,
"It is finished."
And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And these things Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen clothes with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there.
I was visiting your children this week on Wednesday, and they invited me to come back on Sunday. And I asked the children, "Who am I?" And their answer was, "Pastor Peter." And I said, "No, I'm Nicodemus." And so I would like to introduce myself to you as well. Some of you have heard of Nicodemus, and he's a Pharisee. Oops, I am a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, my goal was to separate from the world and point people to a relationship with God. I wanted to show people what it meant to live righteously before God. I wanted to be faithful to the law of God. Even the laws that God had established, I wanted to make those laws even more intense. So if the law said you should fast one day a week on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, I would fast twice a week. So I would show that I was truly holy, separated to God. But as you can tell, I'm old. And over the years of life, I've remembered the whole of the Old Testament. And I had the privilege of then rising up to the position of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel. And in that position of leadership, I was also being very closely attentive to the spiritual climate of the land and this man, Jesus. Who is this Jesus? So I decided I needed to go meet Jesus myself. I was really seeking and searching for the truth. And so it was one night I went to visit with Jesus, and you might ask, why did I go at night? What was it about nighttime? And I will tell you, many of my friends were not happy with Jesus. And so I was a little concerned that if I went and spoke with Jesus, what my friends would say about me, whether they would still accept me. And within my circle, the Pharisees were seeking to hurt Jesus, because Jesus was a threat to their position and their history. So I was concerned that if I met with Jesus, I would also be in conflict with my friends. But, you know, nighttime is also a good time, because Jesus was so busy during the day. He was performing all these miraculous signs and teaching the people that I wanted a time where I could just focus and listen to Jesus. But you know, there was another thought, and that is, I knew the darkness, the spiritual darkness of our land and of our people, and I had heard that Jesus is in fact the light of the world. So one night I went to visit with Jesus, and you saw that I met with him, and I had a conversation with him. And you know, I went thinking, oh, I'm such a religious guy. I've got this position that Jesus was just going to affirm me in the direction I was going. But did you notice that he didn't let me talk religious talk? He immediately got to my heart need, that there was a deeper need in my heart that I needed to address. And so I wanted to listen and understand the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? You notice I gave him a compliment, Rabbi. He really didn't deserve that compliment, because he had no formal training as the position of a rabbi like I have. But I did recognize that he was a teacher. And I heard him speak with authority when he spoke. You see, when I would teach, I would quote other great teachers of the law. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you." He spoke as if he was the source of authority. And sure enough, as he looked at me, he spoke with authority. And he looked at me and he addressed who I really am and what my needs really are. But he also revealed who he is. And notice that he quoted from Daniel, the prophet, that he was the Son of Man. And if you look carefully at Daniel, he's talking about God himself coming to earth. He then talks about himself as the Son of God. In fact, he says he's the one and only unique Son of God. He doesn't claim to be just a teacher, another person, but he claims to be God himself, speaking with God's authority and performing only miracles that God himself could perform. Who, in fact, can suspend nature except the Creator himself? And he demonstrated that he is Lord over the creation. So he demonstrates to me who he really is, that those miraculous signs point to his identity as the Son of God and affirm his message as bringing the message of salvation. The question I had really in my heart was, how is it that I could go to heaven? How could I enter the kingdom of God? How is it that I could have eternal life? I've been working very hard to please God. And I thought that by obeying God's commands, I could earn the favor of God. I was very diligent at doing those things, but as I was doing them, I found myself doing them to impress others. So when I prayed, I would walk along and pray so that people could see how dedicated and devoted I was to God. And then when I gave gifts, I gave them with a lot of fanfare so people could see how generous I was. Do you notice there was a little pattern about my righteousness? It was self-righteousness. It was righteousness that was self-glorifying. And in the end, it was righteousness that was self-defeating. Because to please this holy and perfect God, I realized that I came short on the very first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And who was I setting up instead of God? I was setting up myself. So I realized that if you break the law at just even one point, you've broken the whole law. That I was falling short and couldn't earn God's favor. So in answering this question, how could I enter the kingdom of God? How can I go to heaven? I stopped and realized that there was something that was inadequate in myself, and Jesus got right to the point when he said, "You must be born again." I thought, I'm old. But not only am I old, I have the right lineage to please God. I'm of the chosen people. I'm not like those Gentiles that need a radical change. I am one of God's chosen ones. And so when he tells me that I must be born again or born anew, in fact, the word means born from above. It meant that there was something that I could not do for myself, but only needed God to do something in me to change me from the inside out, change my heart. And only God could do that. I needed to be born from above. I needed to be born again if I was going to enter the kingdom of God. The way that I could enter into heaven was not then through the following of the law, but the law was pointing me to something outside of myself. And I had been being, there was a change happening in me. And if you probably don't remember that second story that we told you about, where when the Pharisees were looking to arrest Jesus, they sent officers to carry out the arrest. The officers listen to Jesus and see what he's doing, and they come back without Jesus. And I thought, what? My friends, why didn't you bring back Jesus? And they heard something different about Jesus and listening to what he was saying. And I actually spoke up for Jesus at that point. You see, the Pharisees were misunderstanding. They thought Jesus was born in Galilee. They didn't realize he had been born in Bethlehem, fulfilling the words of the prophet Micah, that Jesus was to be born in the little village of Bethlehem because he was the son of David. And so they didn't realize. And I challenged those fellow Sanhedrin to think, why are you rushing to a judgment? You haven't even sought out more information. You don't even know the truth about this man, Jesus. And so what changed me from being a rejecter of Jesus, becoming a seeker of Jesus, to becoming a devoted follower of Jesus? In the last scene, you perhaps forgot that it was my friend Joseph of Arimathea, who thought that Jesus wasn't going to be cared for in his death. And so he and I, we went before Pilate, the very one who crucified Jesus, and we asked for Jesus' body. Joseph provided the tomb, his very own tomb, and I provided the spices. One of those spices was myrrh. If you remember, that was one of the spices that was brought to Jesus at his birth in Bethlehem. We were anointing his body. And as I looked and realized what Jesus had done, and that is when he went to that cross, he died not for himself, but for me. What persuaded me? What persuaded me from uncertainty to confidence as to who Jesus is? I would tell you that many of those miraculous signs were very persuasive. You've heard about some of those miraculous signs too, haven't you? Any one of those miraculous signs come to your mind that was persuasive to you? What miraculous sign has Jesus done that has struck you and impressed you about who he is? Water to wine, very first miracle, and it was called a miraculous sign because signs point us to something. It points us to something about who Jesus is, that the maker of the universe was now here changing the very chemical structure, water to wine. Any other miraculous signs impress you?
Blind.
Oh, made the blind to see like yourself. That's what God has done for you too, hasn't he? He's taken the blind to help them see. Another miraculous sign? Casting out demons. Who can cast out spiritual forces of darkness except God himself, who's Lord over the forces of light? Any other miraculous signs? That's my favorite. Raising Lazarus from the dead. Because you get to that point, he multiplies the loaves and the fishes, he calms the sea, but you know what really scares me? Is death. And can you imagine? He is the one who conquers death itself. And the greatest miracle of all is when he rose from the dead on the third day, just as he had prophesied. That convinces me, that persuades me of the truthfulness of Jesus' good news that he gave to us. But you think about it. I was persuaded in part because as a follower of the law, I realized that I fell short of the law, and it was convicting. I was persuaded by his authoritative teaching that penetrated my heart. I was persuaded because of the miraculous signs that he performed that only God could perform. But I was persuaded because he said the Spirit of God was speaking to my heart. And you know what persuaded me most of all? That he loved me. The most persuasive message of the gospel that there you will find nowhere else was when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his unique, one-of-a-kind son, that whoever puts their faith in him, believes, trusts, not works for it, but receives what he has given to us, his grace, will have eternal life." And you know what eternal life is? It is not simply living after we die, because everyone lives after we die. The question is, will we have eternal life? Will we have life with God forever? It is, that's what eternal life is, and it begins when we put our trust in Christ. Eternal life can begin now, today, and then last forever and ever. What persuades me is the love of God for us. It was fun telling the kids this week that story, especially the sixth graders. For some reason, they were most attentive. And during the week, the scripture that was memorized, well, there's a number of scripture, but the kind of the theme verse was Psalm 139, the last two verses. And I'd like to have that be our concluding prayer today. So let's pray together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any grievous, wicked way in me. And lead me in the path everlasting. I pray in the name of Yeshua, Mashiach, Kurios.